Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Cool. So turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I'm loving preaching through the book of Luke. I love preaching the Gospels of Jesus. Love looking and studying Jesus, who he is. It's all about him. From the start to the finish, when you come to know who Jesus is, you realize that all the Old Testament makes sense, and then all the instructions of the rest of the New Testament are empowered by and through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't do Bible life without Jesus. And if you try to take Jesus and the Bible and separate them, and you try and be a good person without Jesus, you only get yourself into trouble. You only get yourself either into a place where you just cannot do what the Bible says, or you get into a place where you feel quite proud and religiously so that you've done what the Bible says. And none of us have done everything that the Bible has asked us to do. Amen? And at the same time, when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, it's as if you've done it all. Because to have him and to have a relationship with the God of the Bible inside your heart and life is a place of absolute love and acceptance, and it's a place of absolute freedom, and it's him starting to do things in and through you that is a way better way of living. We don't want to live towards some kind of acceptance by God. I hope that today you'll learn that we live from an acceptance by God. And when you know that he loves you and accepts you, from that place you can walk out and step into the things that he has for you in a wonderful way. It's great. Do you know that he loves you? I hope so. Most of our issues and most of our sin and most of our falling short of the glory of God is because we forget how much he loves us. Or our understanding of his love for us is very limited or very small. So we need to keep increasing. And in fact, you need supernatural power to understand his love. It's not something that anyone understands. If it was easy to understand, the whole world would understand it. But if it's revealed by the Spirit of God, then there's a powerful thing that he wants to do in us, through us, for the world. Right, Luke chapter 6. Let's go from verse 12, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. We're on a little bit of a journey this morning. Verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So the first thing that we're introduced to here is this father-son corporation, this father-son cooperation that Jesus is prioritizing with his life. He goes up the mountain and he spends the whole night in prayer. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we believe in the Trinity, and we should, that the Trinity are a cooperation and a corporation, if you want to put it, call it that. There's a business that God is wanting to fulfill and wanting to do, and he does it in relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are communicating with each other their intentions and their purposes and their plans for the universe. Is that cool? Isn't it wonderful to know that the whole universe and everything that exists was birthed in a place of a loving relationship between a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit? And it wasn't just a big bang, and it wasn't some kind of, I've been watching a lot of Avengers movies with my son, Ethan. I have to watch them with him because there's a lot of funny things that happen there that I have to explain to him. But all the Marvel comics and the DC comics, they all talk about the Big Bang and then all these universes that come out of it and all these kind of things. And it's these impersonal forces and darkness and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? We come from a better place. We come from a place where there's a family, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, who's a person. He's not a power. He's not a it. He's a he. Some have even gone, and there's some funny doctrines coming out now that the Holy Spirit is actually the she of God. Please, can we not go further than loving what God has revealed about himself? And you know, the minute we worship something that isn't God, it's an idol. And it's an image that isn't God, and we can get into trouble. So God reveals himself as he. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't love she. He loves all the she's, because we all come from he, but he's revealed himself as he. And so it doesn't make guys any more special, and it doesn't make women less special. Every single one of us are equal before the Father, and he calls us his sons and daughters. But it's beautiful that there's a father-son relationship, and nothing's happening without the Father and the Son talking to each other. You exist today because Daddy and Jesus spoke about you. You exist today because, and you're living today because it was his will that you created, and it's by his plan that you exist, and him and the Father are talking all the time about your life. And the Bible says that today Jesus is seated back on the throne with his Father, interceding for you. He's talking about you by name every single day to the Father who loves you. Isn't that beautiful? You need to know there's a relationship that is concerned about your life. And it's a great place to be when you know that somebody's talking about you all the time. And it's good stuff. It's very good stuff. You know, the intercession that Jesus brings for us to the Father is continually an intercession of love based on his cross and forgiveness of our sins, that even if we're messing it up, he's saying, Father, don't let the child go because I died for them. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is talking about you all the time to the Father. And the Father says, I know that, my son. I was just checking. He loves us, and he's talking about us. And so Jesus goes and he prays. And I love this. It says he prays all night. Isn't it amazing that he presses in through the nighttime so that we can have something in the daytime? You know, you might have some dark moments in your life. There might be some dark things that are happening around you, dark things in your heart, dark things going on, things in your family, things in your finances, whatever the case may be. Maybe like our country, we're in the dark a little bit more nowadays. But when the lights go out, Jesus prays. What are you doing when the lights go out? But in the night, right through the night, through the dark, you see, it's amazing. Jesus is the light, but he's forever living in light. I mean, the darkness is his light to him. But he's willing to go into the darkness so that you and I can have him in the daytime. And I want to say this to you. Perhaps you've been going through a bit of a dark season, or maybe you've been a bit in the dark about what God's doing with your life and what his intentions and plans are for you. I want you to know today's your day. There's a day coming. The day has arrived. The time has come. And God is wanting to show you and reveal to you in the full sunshine of the light of day what he's intending to do with you and with your life. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And he doesn't want us to stay in the dark. He wants us to come into the fullness. Remember, we read a few weeks back in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, etc., etc. And it says, and to declare the day of the Lord's favor. He wants to bring the favor of God to light for every single one of us. When it speaks about the day, yes, it's an era, it's a time, it's a whole 100 years, thousands of years, whatever, that God is bringing favor to people. But it's a time where he's wanting to bring us into the light. Amen. Are you excited about that? And so Jesus doesn't want to keep a secret between what him and the Father are doing with your life. He wants to bring you into the light. He wants to bring his plans and purposes into the light so that we can walk with him and follow him. And his heart is revealed through prayer. You know, most people when they pray, this is why it's good for husbands and wives to pray together. It's good for life groups and a church community to pray together. It's good for us to hear the prayers of others, because when you hear the prayers of others, you can hear their heart. Nobody prays, you know, you can have, I suppose there's some people that would pray fake prayers. But it's exactly. But if you're going to talk to your Father, you're going to be sharing your very heart. And husbands and wives, pray together and you'll hear each other's hearts. Doesn't the Bible say that husband and wife, you need to become one? And how can you become one if it's just in body, but it's also in soul and spirit? You become one in spirit by both loving Jesus. You become one in body through physical care and physical needs being met, not just sexually, but in your home. Taking care of each other. That's becoming one. Husband, it says this, if you do not take care of your wife, It's like you're not taking care of your own body. Hello? How do you become one in soul? You've got to listen to the soul. And you open up to the soul. And let me say, wives, it's not just your soul to your husband. Let your husband open his soul to you. Is that cool? I'm not talking about soles of your shoes now. We need more souls in this cupboard. No, the soul that is sharing. And I tell you, when you pray together, there's hold hand in hand, physically one, praying to Jesus, spiritually one, listening to each other's hearts. Soul becomes one. It's a powerful place to be. If you're not married, you can still be like that with the church. Pray with the church. Pray for the church. Open your mouth and speak out what's on your heart for the people of God. And sometimes it's a matter of if there's a whole lot of needs going into your heart, speak about it. And let God meet those needs in some way through the church. Powerful place. So, the title of my message is The Cure for Ruin. Nobody here wants to ruin their lives. Who has dead set on ruining their lives? I have a goal and a plan for my life to ruin it. But I tell you what, there is a goal and a plan for your life to ruin you. And it would seem like most of the enemy's work in this world today, and that's his whole goal, is to ruin it. And unfortunately, for some crazy reason, none of us want to submit to the devil. Hello? No one in their right mind would submit to the devil. Because if you do that, it's ruin. But I want to show you the cure for ruin is to submit yourself to Jesus. But even though none of us want to submit ourselves to the devil, we do it so many times in so many ways. We sometimes are not oblivious to it, and sometimes we're intentional about it. And then we cry out when there's ruin, and we say, God, fix the problem, but who brought the ruin? Guess what? Own up time. Moi, I did it. I bring the ruin of my own life. I tell you. And bad things can happen. It doesn't matter because storms may come. It doesn't mean you're ruined. It's what you're standing on in the storm that determines whether you're ruined or not. And so we're going to see through the scripture that God wants to protect us from ruin. And he wants to use us to do the same. And the key to this is a life of discipleship, a life of following Jesus. Who wants to follow Jesus? So let's have a look. So Jesus isn't hiding his plans. He's revealing them to his students, to his pupils. And he's calling, he does these four things with the disciples. It says in there that he called his disciples to him. He's got your number, folk. Yesterday, it's strange. I think my name is on the top of most people's alphabetical lists, although my name's not Abraham. If it was, it'd probably happen more. I mean, whose name is with an A here? Do you get missed calls all the time, Amy? I bet you do. So I got a missed call from my aunt, and I was like, hello? Hello, what's happening? And I just heard, blah, 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 and people talking, and I'm like, okay, let me put it down. And then there was another missed call. I was like, wow, how's this? But God doesn't make missed calls. He knows your name, and he knows your number. And if he's called you before, he's committed to it. He's not called you and, oh, sorry, that line's now engaged, and now I'm going to call someone else. You can come to the place where if God's asked you to do something and you don't do it, he's going to ask someone else. But I tell you what, he's faithful still to get you to do what he's called you to do. Because he doesn't look around the telephone book and go, like some of us read our Bibles and spin the pen around and go, that verse, that person. He's got an intention for every single one of us. He loves you and he's got your number and he's calling you. Today you need to know there's a caller with your name on it. Rudy, God's calling you. There's a call for you. And he's got your number and he's dialing it. He's dialing it. And you know, don't put the line down. Just keep it open and stick it in your pocket because God's got a lot of airtime. So it says he's called and he's chosen. And it says he chose those. Fuck, isn't it an amazing thing to know that there's a great will behind the choices that are made in this universe? And God has a will and a desire. And when he's choosing, I tell you what, the same God who chose to give us light, who chose to give us this creation, who chose to give us life, who chose where you should be born, how you should look, to which family you're going to work this life out in, he chose those things for you. Sometimes we wonder, why is it that I stay here and another person stays there? I wish I could move to Mauritius, I promise you. But I was born in South Africa. But you know what? When I realized it, he chose me. He chose my face. He chose my life. He chose the day I'm born, the day I die. He chose. All of heaven is behind that decision. There's a will in the Father, and he chose, and he's got a purpose and a plan. And so you might say, oh, I wish I was like this. I wish I was like that. I wish I was an Asian. I wish I was a colored. I wish I was this. You know what? He chose. And if he chose, he cares about you, and he cares about the individual. And you know, let's stop painting people with brushes. Can I just say this, please? Black people are like this, and white people are like this. You know what? It's got nothing to do with black people or white people. It's got everything to do with individuals who do something and individuals who don't do something. And every individual cares about their family, and every individual doesn't want to ruin their life, and every individual is dealing with the choices that not only are people that have made for them, but God chose. But I tell you what, he didn't just choose to put you in a place where there's too much or to put you in a place where there's too little. He's got a call for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He's choosing you because he wants to use you for something. And sometimes the greatest stories are the ones where he chose to use humble circumstances and change the world. Because who gets the glory in the end? He does. And so, he chose and he names. He named him. I love that. There's a fresh assignment. God's got a name for you. God's naming things for your life. And then it says he sent them. This is important. We are ultimately going to become commissioners of Jesus Christ. There's a commission on our lives, and we're going to be sent to do something. He wants us to be his ambassadors. He wants you to know that he's delegating something to you. And if you come as a delegate, then he's going to put some things in because he wants to bring some things out. And he's got a plan and a purpose. And so he's calling you this morning to be his disciples. The first step in this is obviously surrender. We touched on it this morning. And it's interesting that it says about Judas, he became a traitor. The word traitor is quite simply one who surrenders. But who did he surrender to? He surrendered to the devil. And who you surrender to determines what you become. So he became a traitor because he surrendered to the devil. But the call that God has for every single person is open to every single one of us. It's open to all of us, but it's only going to work out. You're only going to become that thing if you surrender to it. Will you surrender to the call of God for your life today? Surrender means surrender. Surrender means you don't hold the weapon. Surrender means you drop it and you put your hands in the air. You say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I surrender. A lot of us are like half one hand like this and another hand like this or like give. Or you know, we're happy to surrender when it's okay to surrender. It's like, let me first look at the path and the trajectory and the, where it's going to lead to, then I'll perhaps surrender to that. Folk, you can't start like that. You've got to realize that this God, who's prayed about you all night, has got a plan for you. But if you surrender, there's an opportunity for great things to take place. Who wants to surrender this morning? We're going to break bread later. And in the breaking of the bread, you're going to see who surrendered for you. That Jesus' blood, as a symbol in the wine, was poured out for us. There was a surrender for you to be here today. His body was broken, and he offered up his physical self that felt the nails, that was thirsty and hungry and needed to eat every day. He surrendered that body so that you and I can be where we are today. Isn't that amazing? And if you want to follow him, you're going to have to follow him to the place of surrender. You're going to have to follow him on the same path that he's called. I think Jesus, to a degree, knew what would happen after the surrender. Because it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy for him was to see every single one of those that he'd been praying about, that he was calling, that he was naming, sent out with a completely different life, a life that changes the world. And he knew it would happen. That's why he did what he did. You and I, guys, can we surrender ourselves to the goodness of God? No matter what happens, no matter where he sends us, no matter what we have to do, no matter what we have to go through, no matter what we have to confess, no matter what, if you surrender, I own up, you're in a good place. Many of us are trying to protect our lives, serve our lives, preserve our lives. That's not surrender, folk. Serena says, if you kill me, you kill me. But he's good. Is that good? So God's calling you. God's choosing you. God's identifying you. God's bringing us to surrender. And he wants to bring us to a place where there's no ruin. So what does he want to do through us? Let's have a look at what Jesus begins to do. Luke chapter 6 from verse 17 to 19. And when he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you want to hear what Jesus says because it's good. And you can be healed of disease. That's great to be healed of disease. Amen. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. That's lovely. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Wow. Power's flowing out of Jesus and healed everyone who touched him. I mean, that's amazing. Jesus goes up the mountain. He's revealing on a level place that there's power for everything that ruins us. I mean, look at the way things ruin us. I mean, there's bad news can ruin you. But these people wanted to hear good news, because good news can lift you up. We need to hear more stories in this place. Can I just say that? Some of you have been miraculously healed over the last few weeks. I want to ask you next week to come and tell the church what happened. Because a lot of things are happening, but we don't even know they're happening, so people don't think anything's happening. And then, we wish there was the move of God that we had in the old days. But it could be happening. It's just we're not hearing it because nobody's speaking. I was so encouraged by Tyron on Wednesday night. We were praying for the sick. We were praying for people at our gathering, our prayer meeting, which is for all of us to pray on a Wednesday night once a month at the end of the month. Come on a Wednesday night, 7 to 8, we pray together. Jesus said, can you not pray with me 1 hour? It's a great thing when we get together and pray for an hour. And we were praying for the sick and everything. At the end of the meeting, I was just chatting with Tyron. And Tyron said to me, man, you know, Brad, my mother was healed of diabetes. Tyron was like, she doesn't need any of the insulin anymore. She's free of it, but they haven't really told her because they don't want her to go swing the pendulum and go and eat all the stuff she shouldn't eat. You know, so is it right if I say that, Tyron? But but she was set free of this thing. And when he told me that, I was encouraged for my mother. My own mother's got some things that need healing. And when he told me his mother was healed, I was like, thank you, Jesus, my mother can be healed. I was stirred and I stopped right there, and Tyron and I, we prayed for my mom. God, do it again. And so when there's testimonies and when we're hearing about what God is doing, it stirs faith in our hearts. You hear that somebody's overcome something powerful, something difficult, an addiction, some pain, some difficulty. And we heard in this past week, there's some horrible, harsh things that happen to people. But Jesus, he's done it before, and he'll do it again. He's seen the pain, he's seen the trials, he's seen the difficulties, and he's fixed them. He's done it over and over again. That's why we come and we sing and we worship, holy, holy, holy. How wonderful is our God. He's doing beautiful things all the time. Amen? So we want to hear from you. Diseases can ruin us. But Jesus has got something different. He's got power flowing from him. The demonic. I mean, all these D's, look at the D's. The D's will get you down. I remember a little guy when I was leading the youth, a little 12-year-old guy, asked him to preach, and he preached about the D's getting you down. And then he said, all these things, the ruin of destruction and disintegration and downfall and decay and diseases and demons and the devil. Don't let the D's get you down, because Jesus has got dynamite. He's got dynamic dunamis power, and he sticks that stuff in the D's and blows them to pieces. So, Jesus is amazing. Don't let the D's get you down. There's dynamic power in Jesus. I mean, look at this wonderful thing, folk. It says on a level place. Every single one of us are on a level place when it comes to God. There's no superheroes in the Christian faith. You can buy books today called God's Generals. They're only that because a man called them that. There's no general or superhero in the faith. Every single one of us stand on level ground. You know, and if God wants to use people, he uses people. And if God doesn't want to use people, he doesn't use people. If God's going to save people, he saves everyone. It's his deepest desire that everyone should be saved. I believe it. Fuck, it's in the scriptures. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He doesn't just want everyone to be saved. He wants everyone that believes in his son, Jesus Christ, will be saved. But he wants everyone to know. Jesus died for the whole world, folk. Not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone's going to take the offer. But the reality is his atonement is for everybody. I don't believe in limiting that to a few people. I believe it's for everyone. But there's a lot of people that won't accept it. It's that place of surrender again. Will I? Will I come? Will I lay down my life before him? Will I let him do what he wants to do in me? Because he doesn't want to ruin me. He doesn't want to ruin the world he made. He doesn't want to ruin souls and people that he's created. And so, all nations, it's never been his intention that it should be one person that's special. Because if anyone is special, it's Jesus. And when you see the heart of Jesus, for everybody. Isn't that amazing? It's not just one family, Abraham and his cronies. But all families of the world may be blessed through you. It's not just one nation. And people get so, Israel addiction. Please, folk, it's all nations. It's everyone that God is wanting to reach. And so, to the ends of the earth, Jesus wants to reach people. And he wants to save people. And when you have that in your heart, you're going to try and preach this gospel to as many people as you can. I'm telling you now, not everyone will accept it. We'll see that. And God knows, but those who do, man, there's a wonderful, wonderful life of a cure for the ruin that's been set in. So Jesus has power flowing from him. And he wants that power to come to us, but ultimately he wants that power to flow through us. Who's received the power of God in their lives? I mean, we pray this, and we pray it regularly, and I'm even stirred by the way we pray. We come to a meeting in the morning, we say, God, please, will you save souls today? He wants to. And we say, God, please, will you heal bodies today? He wants to. But what we don't often pray is, God, would you do something through us for others? Because a lot of the times we say, God, heal me. God, save us. God, do things for us. And it's perfectly good to lean on his love for us. But maturity comes when it's our love for him. And then it's not just what he wants to do in healing and salvation and deliverance for me, but it's what he wants to do in maturity through me. And I tell you, my prayer for this church is not that just God would heal you and save you, but that God would use you. Because the point of the salvation and the point of being set free and the point of being made strong is so that the one who's called you and chosen you and given you a name has sent you out to go and be what he's called you to be, folks. You don't come here to get your life fixed as the end goal of your life. You come here to get your life fixed, and while he's fixing it, he wants to use you to fix others. There's so many people that are in the ruin, and we've been set free. There's so many people that need to come out of the ruin. And you know what? Actually, it's the last line of my preach. I'm going to give it to you now. You are the cure. You're it. You're the cure. I mean, somebody was a cure to me, but it was Jesus in them for me. And so I want to be the cure to someone else. And it's Jesus in me for you. And it's got to go further, because a church that only cares about themselves is not the church of Jesus Christ. It's probably the church that surrendered to the devil. We will not surrender. Never, never, never. We will not surrender to the devil. We will surrender. Yes, always, always, always to Jesus. And a surrendered church that is surrendered to Jesus will become the hands and feet of Jesus wherever it's required in the world. Joburg needs this church pumping. Not just worship on Sunday, but loving on Monday to Saturday, everywhere we go. That's what he wants us to do, folk. It's not just about here. So look at this. I mean, Jesus comes, he shares in our flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 14, I want to give you three powerful verses. Are you cool? Every verse is powerful, even when it says Jesus wept. So Hebrews 2, 14, since for the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Isn't that amazing? So he comes and he becomes like us to destroy the thing that affects us and take the keys and the power and the ability of the devil out of his hands for us. Isn't that amazing? So he comes to do, he comes and shares in our humanity because ultimately he wants us to share in his divinity. Hello? Watch what happens in this next verse, Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Who needs life in their mortal bodies? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You and I can experience life in our bodies. He wants to give you that life. And then look at this, John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you. Why does Jesus have to say truly, truly? Because he knows 2,000 years later, people are not going to believe the scripture. 2,000 years later, people are going to try and pick the scripture to pieces and say it's not saying what it's saying. But let's just see what it says, because he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works and the miracles that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. You know, a torch with one battery in it is quite powerful, but a torch with two batteries is quite more powerful. Jesus says, while I'm here, there's one battery, it's the Father on the throne. And the light shining through me here. But when I go, there's going to be two batteries on the throne. The Father and Jesus. And we're going to do our work through you, so it's going to be greater. I mean, can you imagine the kind of stuff that can take place by the Spirit of God in and through us? Because Jesus and the Father are together talking about this on the throne. And pumping through the church that he's taken and labeled and named and re-identified as his body for the sake of the world. Double power. You want a double anointing? People talk about that. Give me a double anointing. The double anointing comes from Jesus when the Father and the Son are together on the throne and working through the church. It's a powerful place to be. So he wants to do miracles. Do you believe this, folk? I mean, the issue in John 14 is this. Don't be troubled, believe. Most people are troubled and they don't believe. Most people are troubled and they'll find a way not to believe. But we need to believe again. If Jesus said what he said, and in the same context he said this, I'm the only way to the Father, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he who comes to the Father comes through me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There's only one way to the Father. And it's Jesus. He's the only way. You believe that? Do you believe that he has prepared a place for you? Why do you believe that he's prepared a place for you? He said so. Why do you believe that he's the only way to the Father? Because he said so. Why do you believe that you can do greater miracles than Jesus? Because you're like, oh, no, let me not say so. You better say so. Because he said so. And start saying so. And when you see a problem, say what he said. And pray. And trust God. And you know what, folk? If it doesn't happen right away, it doesn't mean there's a problem with your faith. It doesn't mean you've got sin in your life. And all these kind of things, folk. Put your trust in him and believe in him, because it's actually got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with the fact that the Father and Jesus are on the throne and they're looking for someone who will pray. And I'll tell you, sometimes I don't have a lot of stuff right in my life, but God still does miracles. And there's times when I think I've got it all together, but nothing happens. Hello? And there's times when I don't have it together and it doesn't happen. And there's times when I have it all together and it does happen. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with what he's wanting to do. But he did say he wants to release his power through us. And he does want to get us on level ground, because he wants to use everybody. And he's going to start doing it. So, who's ready for that? Now, there's a shared responsibility. There's a journey that begins. And we're going to look through the rest of Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to break bread together. Is everybody okay? Are you all right? So the journey begins. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. So, Jesus come down the mountain, and he's on level ground, and he's got a plan from the Father that he's been praying about all night. He's starting to call people into purposes and plans that he has for them, and the purposes and plans that he has for them include power being released so that sick people, people who have bad news can be changed, people who have demons affecting them can be cured. Amen. So that's it. He's come down from the mountain and he's changing the valley. The broken stuff in the valley, the ruin in the valley, all the D's getting people down. Jesus is up to something and he's coming down to where the D's are and he's dealing with it. So he's amazing like that. So now he does this. It says Luke chapter 6 verse 20 to 23, the Beatitudes. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Can only mean that he's kneeling down. Because if he's lifting up his eyes, he's looking up at them. Folk, Jesus is prepared to get right down to lift us up. You know, there are days where I sin. And then I recognize the Holy Spirit working in my heart and convicting me of the sin. I haven't lost my salvation, but I can sense the fellowship of God is affected. And I sense his anointing is not on my life because of some things that I've been carrying in my heart. I'm saved. That's why he disciplines the sons he loves. And he says, there's something going on in there, Brad. And I'm just lifting my hand off. Are you still written in my book? But I'm just lifting my hand and I'm like, okay, sorry, Lord, what is it? And I'll go and I'll say, God, you're right. I confess. Remember, our confession is powerful. Our confession is two things. I confess that I'm a child of God. But when I'm wrong, I also confess that I'm out of line. And my confession doesn't change my status. Right? It just changes what he can keep doing in me. But anyway, I come to the place where I realize, and I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I have to repent of something that I've done that I shouldn't have done, I feel like I'm rock bottom. Have you ever felt like that? You feel like you're under the carpet. Down there. I'm like, God, forgive me, please. I'm such a little baba. I'm there. You know what? When you feel rock bottom, Jesus is lower than the rocks. Why do you say that, Brad? He became sin. He's not sin now, but he became sin for us. He got so down and so under that he's able to lift up anybody from any place because he's always able to get below and lift up. He doesn't stand in heaven and say, you better climb up and fix your life. Come, I'll stretch out my hand, see if you can reach it. He says, I'll get down. I'll condescend. I'll lower myself so that I can look up at you, disciples. Because his vision and his perspective of your life into the future is one of an exalted bride that reflects his glory before the Father for all eternity. And he knows the only way we're going to get there is if he comes down to there at the very bottom and he starts to lift us up. I'd say, how is it that you can feel the minute that you've gone down on your knees and you said, I repent of my sin, God, please forgive me. I feel terrible. I feel like the worst. I feel like I'm in the ash heap at the bottom of the pile. God says, I lift you up from below that. I come underneath you and I pick you up. How is it that you can immediately feel his presence is on your life as if you've had a 10-week worship service with fasting and only no sin? You feel immediately like his presence is on your life right away. You need to know that, folk. He's faithful and just to remove all unrighteousness from us if we confess that we've stepped out of line. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he went so low as to look across history and to find the worst execution in history as the place for him to choose to lay down his life for enemies. The Roman cross. That's what I'll choose. That's how low I'll go. I won't just come from heaven to a crib. I'll go lower than that. Obedience to the point of death, death on a cross. He humbled himself and became a servant, condescending himself to the very bottom. So what? He could lift us up. You think you're low, he's lower still. I mean, even David says, if I go to make my bed in the depths, there he is. There he's with me. He's able to lift you up, folk. And I'll tell you what, Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. Jesus doesn't stay at the bottom. Jesus is exalted. It says in Philippians that he humbled himself. Let's go there quickly. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 to 11, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? He who descended to the very depths has ascended to the very heights. And everybody who takes the same posture, who bows down, can lift up and say, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that wonderful? There is a humility required for you to start the journey, because how many of us want to be on the mountaintop with the Father? How many of us want to see power flowing through our lives? How many of us want to change the ruin in the world? But the first place we've got to be is the place where Jesus went. We've got to bow down and we've got to humble ourselves and we're going to say, God, have your way with my life. Make him Lord. Oh, Jesus. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how blessed you are? Blessing is not money. Blessing is not perfect, this and that. Blessing is a person, and his name is Jesus. And when you bow down and accept that person, you've got all the blessing you ever need. Do you know how blessed you are? Amen. Because being blessed is about having him. You can still be sick. You can still be in debt. You can still be battling with things in your life, but you're blessed. Do you know how blessed you are? You're very, very blessed. Raymond, amen. It says, leap for joy, right? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Wow, man. This is good stuff. So look then, if you come to the place where you've bowed your knee, and you recognize your own hunger, and you recognize your own poverty, and you recognize your own weeping, and you bow your knee, and Jesus is looking up at you still, you know how blessed you are. And he then starts to pick you up. You know what you've got to do? You've got to tell someone. And you've got to give something to someone. And that's when you're blessed to be a blessing. Amen, Rita. You're a blessing, Rita. You're blessed and you're a blessing. And this starts to flow out of our life. Look what happens. Because now Jesus starts to say, Luke chapter 6, verse 24 to 36. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, who hear, look at this, so countercultural. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. In other words, it's actually praise those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. My word. When you got down to the place where you've bowed before Jesus and he's still lower than you, because there's none as humble as him, and then you realize that he's giving you heaven, hello? You can stand up full. And you realize what you should have got. And you realize what you should have owed. And you realize that you were the enemy and you were prayed for. And you realize that you were the abuser and you were blessed. And you realize that you were unforgiving and you were this and you were that, and God did all those things for you. That's how you can stand up full. If he's already given me heaven, then I can give away everything for him. The maturity level, folk, of a Christian believer is not his faith to receive. It's his faith to give himself away. You know what's wrong with our faith sometimes? We're trying to figure out what's wrong with it so that we can get. But maybe we should figure out what's wrong with it so that we can be giving. And so God's rules for God's children, it's amazing. I mean, heaven is for you. Heaven's generosity flows as a merciful father to you. And this informs how we should live. Let's reverse engineer our lives. If we reverse engineer, we start with the end in mind. The end in mind, a merciful Father giving me heaven. That's the end. Amen. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you are? Merciful Father's giving you heaven. You know how blessed you are. But it's not about that. Because if it was just about heaven, you would give your life to the Lord and poof, raptured or shot into the sky and die. And go to heaven right away. But there's a reason why he wants you to stay. Because he came down from the mountain. He's showing us what's up on the mountain for us. It's secure and it's safe there for us because the merciful Father gave it to people who didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. He comes and gives it to you, so know what now? When you realize what he's giving you in the end, you start to live a life where you're giving today. And you start releasing, and you start giving, and you start forgiving. And therefore, I want to ask you, unconditional love, do you have this in your heart? Do any of you have an enemy? Love them. Do any of you have someone that hates you? Do good to them. Has anyone cursed you? Praise them. Are you abused or have you been abused by anyone? Spend time praying for them. And what you wish that others would do for you, do it to them. Because this is what Jesus has done. He loved us. When we were his enemies, he laid down his life for us, called us friends. We hated him, he saves us. We used his name in vain, he blesses us. We abuse him, he intercedes for us. I mean, that's why I want to follow him. That's why I want to be like him. That's why I want my life to change. And then this unexpected giving, unconditional love and unexpected giving. You give with no benefit to yourself because you know you've been benefited in the end. You just give for the sake of giving because God gave for the sake of giving and saving. I mean, this shows that your life and your hearts are filled with what you've already received. Blessed are those who are hungry. And you become a gift to the world. It's beautiful in God's eyes. We read the rest of Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will not be forgiven. In fact, it's like this. Judge not because you've not been judged. Condemn not because you've not been condemned. Forgive because you have been forgiven. Give because it's been given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. Anybody here want some of that? For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. In fact, it's not like that at all. You measure the measure you use, he measures out something towards you which is over generous. He also told this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in or that was in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see that there's a log in your own eye? I mean, I like the words there because it's like we keep a logbook in our eyes of what people have done for us. So somebody does something, they do a speck of something, you're like, I remember this. It's a log. Take it out. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. What's the point here, folk? How do you measure your discipleship? You measure your discipleship simply by giving to others what you've received. You lead others. You train others. You get involved in removing specks from others. And you have to log many hours to do so. And there's a community that is essential. Do you know that this community plays an essential role to lead you by the hand when you are blind? And you have a role to play to lead others by the hand when they are blind. And so, as a disciple, we need to step into community. And then it goes on, Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45, a tree and its fruit. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart. And where's it come from? The mountain all the way down, through the power, through the healing, all the way to the place of humility and surrender. Jesus has looked up to me and seen me in heaven with an exalted community of his bride forever. That produces good in my heart. It starts to flow out. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Folk, I pray that you would be a fruitful people. Let's finish it off. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building his house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and doesn't do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. The cure for ruin is to follow Jesus. Do what he says. Plant people. Build the church. Plant churches. That when storms hit those churches, they stand because of the kind of building you've put into them. Can this church stand because of the building you put into it? When the storms hit the crossing, can it stand because of what you do by obeying Jesus and doing what he says?